To open your Bibles to Psalm 37, one of my favorite psalms. Some of you may be familiar with Psalm 37. It's a psalm of David. It's really a psalm about the future of the wicked versus the future of the children of God or the children of light. Really, that's what it boils down to. We're not going to go through the whole psalm. It's 40 verses. But we are going to look primarily at the first 11 verses and a few others too, as we have time to see how far we get through some of them. It starts off in verse 1, and bear in mind, David is writing here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's an old man now. It says in verse 25, I was young, now I'm old. And so he's writing by the inspiration of the Spirit and by some personal experience of walking with the Lord for many years, through trials and tribulations and good times and bad times. And so there's perspective. And so he says, based on those things, do not fret, verse 1, because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they will wither as the green herb. He says, do not be envious. And, you know, I'm sorry, do not fret. And today, you know, there's a lot to fret about, I would say. I mean, we look around the world today and we think, man, what is going on? And evil is on the rise and we're on a slippery slope and it seems like we're sliding down to the point of no return almost. You know, I could name so many events, you know, like the recent, Supreme Court decision, right, on same-sex marriage. That's one, and that's probably just present and something that every one of us are talking about or thinking about and wondering about, and where's this going to lead? And so many other things, too, not just in our nation, although our nation's in bad shape, but the world even. And we look at terror and evildoers in the world, like ISIS. You can't hardly look at the news and not see anymore another story about ISIS executing Christians all throughout the world, in our own country. We see, and there's a lot that we could fret about. By the way, that word fret means to burn with anger. But, you know, not just being mad and upset, but, you know, we also don't want to worry. We don't want to be fearful. We don't want to be anxious. All these things are the opposite of faith. We see those things all throughout the Word. Jesus said, do not worry about your life, and so on and so on. Do not fret. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not be fearful, even. Or don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't fret because of evildoers or envious of the workers of iniquity. And David would say in verse 7, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Sometimes you look around and it seems like the workers of iniquity are prospering. How come they're prospering? How come they seem to be doing well? You know, they don't do what's right. They scheme, they cheat, yet they seem to be doing really well. And I'm over here and I don't think I'm doing as well as them. And it seems like they're prospering. It seems like evil sometimes is triumphing over good sometimes. And we look around and we see these things. It would be easy to fret. It would be easy to be envious. You know, he says, David, in this psalm, three times, do not fret. Here in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8. Do not fret or be envious of workers of iniquity, of evildoers, because their time is short. They're going to be cut down. You know, God will deal with them. And they will wither away as the green herb. You know, we live in an evil world. It's not anything new. It just seems to be more prevalent than ever before. But there's always been evil. And Jesus said in John chapter 18, he said, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. And if we're believers in Christ, and then we are part of his kingdom, that means we're not of this world. We're just kind of passing through, pilgrims, sojourners, or aliens, or strangers, right? That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, this isn't our home. If we're part of the kingdom of God, then our home is in heaven. And Jesus, as far as I know, is still in control. He hasn't given up control. And even though it seems like it, he will be the victor. As we sang the song earlier, He's our mighty warrior. And he's conquered. And he's defeated. And in him, we're more than conquerors, right? But we still live in an evil world, and sometimes we look around and we say, oh man, you know, not only does sin and evil reign, but it's celebrated even. But here's what God has to say about that. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he says, woe. And when God says woe, look out. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to them. Why? Because they're going to be cut down like the grass. Their time is short. Even though it looks like their pride is short, woe to them, God says. You know, we live in a day today where evil is called good and good is called evil. And right is wrong and wrong is right. And up is down and down is up. In the book of Acts, the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down. Really, they were turning the world right side up. You know? But that's the kind of world that we live in. But Lord, the Lord is in control. But we don't see the whole picture. We just have to give him time. Time to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. Time to do what he's going to do. Instead of being envious or fretting, we should trust in the government. No, don't trust in the government. We should trust in the president. No, don't trust in the president. Well, there's an election next year. Maybe we'll get it. No, don't trust in the president. We should trust in ourselves. No, don't trust in yourself. Instead, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. And it goes in that order, by the way. You first trust in the Lord, because no one is good, no, not one, right? So you trust in the Lord, and then you are considered good in his eyes, righteous in his eyes, and then you walk that out. You do good. But it starts with trusting in the Lord. Now, trusting in the Lord initially is salvation. I trust in him for the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, to forgive me and to cleanse me and to save me. But it doesn't end there. It just starts there. For some people, it ends there. And all they have is fire insurance. But see, it's much more than just fire insurance, this trusting in the Lord. It's trusting him with every detail of your life, each and every day, day by week, by month, by year. That's what trusting in the Lord really is. Trusting him with everything. Trusting him with every area. That's lordship. He is the Lord of my life. For some people, he's Savior, but he's not Lord. And it's questionable, if he's not Lord, is he really Savior then? And here's what I've learned. For people that don't really have a trust with their lives day in and day out, but they trust for salvation, which really makes no sense. If you're trusting him for eternity, how come you can't trust him today? But that's never neither here nor there. But, you know, people like that, it seems to me, from being in the ministry for many years, it's because they have never really taken the time to know the one who died on the cross for them and rose again from the dead. And I would say to you, if you don't know him, you'll never trust him. If you don't take the time to know your Savior, to know Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never trust him. You need to spend time with him. How do you know anybody? You spend time with them. You can't know somebody if you don't hang out with them. You got to spend time knowing your Lord, because if you don't know him, you won't trust him. And if you don't trust him, you're not going to do good. You're not going to obey. And the more you know, the more you trust. And the more you trust, the more you will do good or obey. That's how it works. But it starts really with the knowing. Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 for the saints there in Ephesus, he prayed this: Lord, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, or in the knowing of him, that the eyes of his understanding, or their understanding, would be enlightened, that they would know better the hope of their calling. See, that's a wonderful prayer. I pray that all the time. I pray it for me. I pray it for you too, for this church, that we would know him better, that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowing, or the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. See, we need to know him in order to trust him. And the more you know him, the deeper that trust goes, deeper. And you'll trust him then with anything. Because to know him is to love him. And the more you know him, the more you love him. The more you're just blown away by the depths of who he is and what he's done. But it starts with the knowing. So trust in the Lord, do good, And then it says, and dwell on the land and feed on his faithfulness. What land? Well, whatever land he has you in, or whatever land he leads you to. See, as you trust in the Lord and you do good, you know, he's going to park you somewhere. Or he's going to maybe uproot you and lead you to somewhere else and park you there and plant you there. And the idea is to feed on his faithfulness, that's being nourished and fed. Aren't you glad he's faithful? Because I'm not always so faithful. He is. But we feed on his faithfulness and we get nourished and we begin to bloom or blossom right where we're planted. Wherever it is. That's the idea. I think of Proverbs chapter 3, you know, verse 5 and 6. Even if you don't know the address, most of us know the verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he'll what? Direct your path. Oh, you guys are good. He'll direct your path or make straight your path. Exactly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. I don't understand what's going on. Okay, well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, just keep acknowledging him and watch what he does. He'll show you the way. He'll direct your path. He'll make straight your path. He has a way of doing that. But trust is the name of the game. It's a key theme in this psalm. You see it here in verse 3. You see it again in verse 5. You see it again in the last verse, verse 40, where David keeps going back to this trust. And it's implied really throughout the whole psalm. The trusting is key. And then, of course, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Some people focus on the last part of that verse and forget about the first part. You know? And sometimes this is a misused and misquoted verse, but it really is not about him giving me what I want. It's about me delighting in him. That's really what it's all about. Delight means happy or exquisite delight. Have you ever just taken time and just delighted yourself in the Lord? You know, just recalling and remembering who he is and what he's done, just giving him praise and thanks. I mean, I don't do it often enough, but I love to just sit and give praise and thanks to God. Oh, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me, for who you are. It's so good to know you, to serve you, to walk with you, to be a child of yours, a child of the King. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And I love to just run through in my mind all those blessings that we have, right? You chose me before the foundations of the world. You adopted me as a son. You accepted me. You accept me. I'm accepted in you, Jesus. It's funny, we say all the time, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's not us accepting him. It's him accepting us. He accepts us. It's not up to us to decide, well, is he acceptable? You know, he accepts us. We receive the free gift of salvation. You know, but we're accepted in the beloved. We have an inheritance in him. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Oh, Lord, thank you for all these things. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I love to just sit and reflect. I don't do it often enough on these things and give him thanks and praise and just delight myself in him. And then, of course, there's the delighting yourself in the word. One of my other favorite psalms is Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but blessed is the man who what? Delights. Delights. You guys know that psalm. Delights in the law of the Lord. That's God's word. And on his law, or in his law, he meditates day and night. Delighting in the word. Delighting in God's word. Man, I love to just study his word and watch him show me things and connect the dots and open things up and reveal things to me. That's what the Bible is revelation to me. That's how he reveals himself to me. Delighting in his word. And that psalm goes on to say that man that does that, that delights in his word, meditates day and night, he's going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He'll bring forth fruit in season. His leaf will not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. In other words, man, you will be fruitful. Delighting in the Lord, delighting in His Word, so important. It's in His Word that I learn to trust Him, because He reveals His character and who He is and what He's done and His nature. You know, most of the Word, the majority of the Word, isn't really telling us what to do, but it's telling us all about who God is. That's the majority of the Word. There's instruction in there too, of course. So important. But sometimes I think we get the idea, well, that guy up there, you know, preaching, he told me to read the Bible, so I guess I got to go home and read the Bible. You know, like it's drudgery. Look, it's not a have to, it's a get to, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. I get to get into God's Word. I get to come boldly before His throne and talk to Him. I have an audience 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with the Maker of the universe. I can come to Him. It's my privilege to serve Him by serving others and to invest into the kingdom and store up treasure. These are all delighting. It's not a drudgery. It's not I have to. I get to. It's a privilege. And look, as we do these things, as we delight in Him, here's what happens. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, God works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. See, what's happening while I'm delighting in Him, He's working in me. And what He's doing is He's planting in me, if you will, as I'm delighting in Him. He's planting and working in me His desires. He's weaving into my very heart the things that He wants me to desire from Him. His very desires. He's putting His desires into me. He's weaving them into my heart. And now I find myself wanting to do and even praying and asking God to help me to do His will, because now His desires have become my desires. See, that's what this delighting yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's what it's all about. And so as we delight in Him, He changes us and He puts His desires. He works in you to will and do for His good pleasure. Perhaps you're familiar with that quote by Augustine. You know, it was in reference to the great commandment. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark chapter 12. And, you know, his response to that was, love God and do whatever you want. That's his quote. And most people stop right there, but there's more to his quote. He goes on and says, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. In other words, as you fall in love with Him, as you delight in Him, He will put His desires in your heart, and you'll fall so deeply in love with Him that your response will be, oh, Lord, look what you've done for me. I just want to do your will. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be it, I'll do it, I'll go. See, that's what happens if you don't delight in Him, if you don't endeavor to know Him. That never comes. And now you just got a shallow relationship and nothing more than fire insurance. Because that's not God's desire for us. He wants us to press into Him and know deeply and love Him fully as He loves us. And then in verse 5 it says, and commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as the noonday. Commit your way to Him. This word commit means to roll away or roll oneself. In other words, the idea is instead of fretting and being envious, worrying, all these things, in other words, roll your cares, dump all your cares, your problems, your fears, your frustrations, dump it all off of yourself and onto Him. Committing everything to Him, committing your way to Him, going to Him with everything and talking to Him about it and asking Him to show you the way and to help and all of those things. Committing everything to Him. How many times do we exhaust every possible opportunity or thought we have in a situation and then we realize, hey, maybe I should just pray about this? You know, going to Him and committing everything to Him, trusting Him that He's going to work it all out. He'll work it all out. It says there in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? His will, His plan, His purpose in your life. That word bring it to pass is the word asa in the Hebrew, and it means to fashion or to make, or literally to assemble. He's assembling the plans for your life and putting it all together as you delight in him, as you trust in him, as you commit your way to him. You know, I think of 1 Peter 5, where it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care. It's the same idea. It's rolling everything onto the Lord, dumping it all on him. Lord, you take it, and you show me what to do about it. I don't know what to do. But I give it all to you, and I trust you, and I wait for you to tell me what to do. See, that's the idea. Rolling everything off onto him. But sometimes we roll it off, and then we just roll it right back onto ourselves. And we take it all back again. So you want to keep trusting and committing your way to him. And then, of course, in verse 7, now that you're doing all these things, you can rest in the Lord. Rest. Ah, I can just rest in the Lord. Why? Well, I can rest in him and wait patiently for him, by the way, because I know that my life is in his hands. I've given it all to him. And now I can just rest and abide and just let him take care of everything and let him guide and lead and direct and work it all out. Rest. It says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Don't look around. I'll take care of that, the Lord says. Don't, because of the man who plans these wicked schemes and brings them to pass, I'll deal with that. You just trust in me. You just rest in me. You just delight in me. You just commit everything to me. I'll take care of all that. And you know, this rest is really only found in Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ, you'll be restless for the rest of your life. Because you'll never be at peace. You'll be at enmity, the Bible says, with the God of all creation. This is his, all his creation. You'll never have rest unless you're in Jesus. Three of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest. The invitation is to come with all that you labor with or heavy laden with, and you will find rest in him. Bring it all to him. But see, we live in a world today where it's hard to rest. And then when you get to like wait patiently on him, now we're in big trouble. Because none of us like to wait. I don't like to wait. Do you like to wait? I don't like to wait. And we live in a society that screams, don't wait. What are you waiting for? You don't have to wait. It's in our advertising. You know, you deserve it. You deserve a break today. You know, but it's in all of our advertising. Don't wait. Hurry in while supplies last. You know, everything is geared towards hurry up. You know, those car commercials crack me up. You know, they're always buying too much stock. And then they have to sell it all. And then, but it's only through this weekend. But then after this weekend, oh, we're extending it one more week. I guess I didn't have to hurry up in after all, did I? But everything's geared towards, come on, hurry up. And the world would say, you know, it's funny. I called Verizon the other day. I just recently moved. We were living up near Allentown, a little town called Macungie. They didn't have Fios up there. We just had DSL. You're like, oh, you're living in the boonies. They had DSL, which was three down and one up. Megabytes. And, you know, so sometimes you'd watch videos and they would buffer all the time, stuff like that. And it was kind of slow. But we just moved and now we have a Fios-friendly home. They told me, oh, you're good. You're going to get a good price because you've got Fios in your home. It's like, where? But anyway, so I got Fios now. Now I got 50 up, 50 down. Wow, man, I'm flying. You know, it's fast. So I called up the other day because they made a mistake on my first fill. Could you imagine that? not Verizon. Anyway, I called up and they made a mistake, so I got that corrected. And then she goes, hey, I see you got 50 up and 50 down. How you liking it? I said, yeah, it's better than what I had before. It's definitely faster, no more buffering. And she goes, you know what? We can give you $75.75 for only $10 more a month. And I had to crack up. I'm like, it's still not fast enough. It's got to be faster. Everything's got to be faster. And we live in a society that says, come on, hurry up. But God's word says, rest in him and wait patiently for him. And he'll bring things to pass. Rest in him and wait patiently for him. And see, there's strength in waiting. There's strength in waiting. I know that because it says that in Isaiah chapter 40. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. They that wait, wait. Why? Why is there strength in waiting? Well, because it says in another place that God acts on behalf of those who wait on him. See, God is doing things in the wait that he wouldn't do if you went ahead and rushed ahead. He's doing things in the wait. Usually he's doing things in your heart. That's usually what he's doing. But he's working on the other end. He works at two ends at the same time. He's working in you, preparing you for the thing, but he's working on the thing and preparing the thing for you. And the whole time you're waiting on him, really, he's waiting on us to get to the place where we're ready for him to do the thing that he always wanted to do, but he couldn't because we weren't ready yet. You see? So it's in the wait that we are strengthened and renewed. And we learn. You know, I have discovered, you know, I thought this would be the greatest thing in the world, but I waited on the Lord. And all of a sudden, he brought along something later on as I waited on him in the right time. That was so much better than what I thought. And God's always like that. But it's important that we rest in him and wait patiently with him. We don't have to fret because of him who prospers in his way. The man who brings evil schemes to pass. Just rest in the Lord. And wait. And look, as you're doing these things, you're not fretting, but in these seven verses, you're trusting in the Lord, you're delighting in the Lord, you're committing your way to the Lord, you're resting in the Lord and waiting patiently in him. As you're doing those things, he's doing something really cool. He's directing your life. Look at verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered or established, really, by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Isn't that interesting? We delight in him. He puts his desires in our heart. He establishes our steps, and then he delights in our way. The whole thing comes full circle. So the steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he may fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, but the Lord upholds him with his hand. I love that. God's ordering or establishing. This word establishing means he's putting us on a sure foundation, sure footing, all right? On the rock, Jesus Christ. Sure footing. We're not going to slip. We're not going to slide. Sometimes we do stumble, right? It says there that though he may fall, he shall not be utterly cast down because the Lord upholds him. And you might say, well, you know, Steve, I've been doing this. Faithfully, you know, not fretting. You know, sometimes I fret, but right away I go to the Lord and I'm trusting in him and I'm delighting in him and I'm committing my way to him. And, you know, and I'm doing all these things. I'm resting in him. I'm waiting in him and everything. Yet, you know, it seems like sometimes when I go to make decisions, I'm not sure he's ordering my steps. Join the club. I hear you. I mean, sometimes, many times, when I get ready to make a decision and I know I've been doing these things and trusting in him and delighting in him and everything else, I make a decision, but I'm never absolutely 100% sure this is what God wants me to do when I make the decision until I step out and I start to move forward. And then what happens is I look back and I realize, he really was ordering my steps. He was directed. He led me through that. He led me around that. He helped me to avoid that. He took care of that. But it's really not until you look back and you say, wow, God was really in this. He was really moving and working. Now, sometimes I do fall, though. Sometimes I do stumble, right? Verse 34, though he may fall, but you're not utterly cast down. But the Lord upholds you with his hand. I read that and I can't help but think of Peter in the boat. You know, and here's Peter, wind and the waves, and Jesus comes walking to him on the water, and Peter says, "Hey, can I come?" And he says, "Come." So Peter miraculously gets out of the boat and walks on the water, and then he starts to take his eyes off Jesus to look at the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. But even then, he said, "Jesus, save me." And he reached down with his hand and upheld him. He pulled him out of the water and put him in the boat. You see, it's a wonderful picture. He upholds you with his hand. Sometimes you do stumble. Sometimes you do take your eyes off for a moment. But even then, he's faithful. He will take care of you. He will see you through. So, rest in the Lord, verse 7. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in a way, because of the man who brings evil schemes to pass. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Look, cease from anger and don't get angry and don't let out your wrath on others. It's only going to cause a problem. It's only going to cause harm. Reminds me of James chapter 1. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And it doesn't. You know, no matter how right I think I am, I might say, "Well, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'll show you. I'll tell him. Let me get him." It's just going to hurt. It's going to harm something. It's not going to help. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Instead, we just want to wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. It's that one. It's the one who waits and lets him work. Sometimes I like to just take things in my own strength and make it happen. But that's not God's way. He wants me to wait on him. I'll never forget, there was a time, you know, my brother, you know, he claims to be a believer in Christ. I'm not going to get into that, but, you know, he was freaking out. He had to get a car, and he asked me to help him because I know a little bit about cars, and I said, well, let's pray first. He goes, "I don't have time to pray. I got to get a car." That tells you a lot, doesn't it? You know? For yet, verse 10, a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So the meek will inherit the earth. The meek. Meek doesn't mean weak or wimpy. It means, you know, power under control. Or it also can mean just humble. The humble shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace and inherit the earth. See, not only does the world say, if you snooze, you lose, but the word also says, be aggressive. Go get it. Get it while the getting's good. But God says, no, the meek, the humble, they shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in abundance of peace. Now, that could mean future peace. In a lot of ways it does, but it also speaks to peace right now in our hearts. Rest and peace. Why? Because I'm not doing it the world's way. You know, many times being a Christian is kind of being like salmon, you know. Salmon swim upstream. Not many times, all the time. You know, it's going the other way. It's doing the opposite. Usually if you do the opposite of the world, you probably are in pretty good shape. And so the humble, the meek, shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in an abundance of peace. Again, this makes me think of 1 Peter 5. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Due time. Not your time. In due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he's the one who raises up. He's the one who establishes. He's the one who will put you in the place he wants you, or provide that thing, or give you favor at work, or give you favor here, or whatever. He's the one who does it. And I've watched this happen in many people's lives. My own life. He raises up. He establishes, he exalts as we trust in him and do good and dwell in the land and feed on the faithfulness and delight ourselves in him, commit our way to him and rest in him and wait patiently in him. That's how it works. It's so important. And if he puts a desire in your heart, a desire to do this or a desire to do that, well, then you go ahead and do it. If he puts the desire in after you're doing those things. And then, of course, not only do we inherit the earth, but if you look in verse 18, it says this: the Lord knows the days of the upright, that's those that are right in Christ, and their inheritance shall be forever. We'll inherit the earth, we'll inherit eternal life in heaven too. Amen. Eternal life in heaven. We will inherit that. And, you know, it says in Ephesians that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for the day of redemption. We've been sealed by the Spirit. If we're in him. And it also says in Romans that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. So if we do claim that Christ is our Lord and Savior, he will bear witness in our spirit, and we will know that we're his. Real quick, we're just about out of time, but in verse 25, we don't have time to go through this entire psalm. There's 40 verses. But I encourage you to read it through on your own. It's a great psalm. And I think the first 11 verses really set up the whole rest of the psalm. But read through it on your own. Look at real quick at verse 25. It says, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. David says, look, in my experience, in my walk with the Lord, I've never seen the righteous. God will never forsake them. He'll never leave them. And you'll never go hungry. You'll never be begging bread. He'll take care of you. That's a promise, and you can take it to the bank for the righteous. Who's the righteous? Who's the righteous?
We are
if we're in Christ, right? Those who are in Christ. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that's Jesus, so that we might become the righteousness of God, right? In other words, he traded places with us on the cross. He took all our sin, he became sin, and then he puts his righteousness upon us. The righteous are those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the righteous, God will take care of his people. And not only that, but your children too. You know, I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of your children even. He's merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed, verse 26. And then finally, just closing it out, in verse 37, it says this: mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, and the future of the wicked shall be cut off once again. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Back to trust. It brings it full circle. Back to trust. And the question is for you, have you trusted? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for the free gift of salvation? Have you received forgiveness for your sins? And have you trusted in him to save you from wrath? Have you? If not, listen, time is running out. I mean, God's going to wrap things up quickly, I believe. I really do. Time is short. Time is running out. Don't leave here today without getting right with God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. He's the way. Listen, there'll be prayer partners up here in just a moment, right after the last worship song. And they're available to pray with you. I would encourage you, if you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, get right with him before you leave here. Don't leave here without doing business with God. Even if you're not sure, I'm not sure if I really trusted him. If you're not sure, you probably haven't. Come on up and pray with one of the prayer partners. Or you can look for me out in the foyer. I'll be out there. Brian will be out there. Any of us would be happy to pray with you to receive Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in you we are more than conquerors. Thank you, Lord, that you save your people. Thank you, Lord, that you put your righteousness upon each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us, and you take care of your people. We give you praise this morning. There's so much that we have to be thankful for. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that hasn't trusted in you as their Lord and as their Savior, that you would draw them to yourself. And, Lord, that you would just help them to open their heart and receive the free gift of salvation that you offer to each one of us. We thank you again, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.